It is a privilege to come and be with you today. I want to say thank you to the Robillards for their hospitality publicly, and just appreciate all that you've done for us. This morning we will be looking from Acts chapter 20, where the reading was taken earlier. We'll be referring to several of the verses there, so if you want to return to that passage, that will help you this morning. Just to get us started in our thinking, there's some basic issues. I originally come from a place called Detroit, and my family, my parents, and my brothers worked in the auto factory. And so I like to think of my approach to things as sort of a basic nuts and bolts kind of approach. And if I get too far off, you just have to raise your hand and say, oh, you've gotten off track. But hopefully this will be both practical and challenging for you this morning, as we look into the Word of God, but to consider some things such as, why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? And maybe even more basic, do we know what we believe? I've spoken to a lot of people and, you know, they are asked, what do you believe? They say, well, I believe what my church believes. They say, what does your church believe? Well, they believe what their pastor believes. I say, well, what does your pastor believe? Well, they believe what I believe. So it's like a circular reasoning. And what it comes down to is they really don't know. And I am convinced that it's essential that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And this will make all the difference in our practice. And so to that end, we want to look at some things this morning, because we ought to know what we believe and why based on the Bible. What does the Bible say? We believe that, I would hope, that there's a sufficiency in Scripture. That is, that the Bible has all that we need for faith and practice. It is sufficient for all things. And we have to approach it that way. We take it as the very Word of God. And so, preparing for this and thinking back over some of my experience as a Christian, I began to pursue the call to ministry and missions back about 1995. And my wife and I had been serving in a Christian school in America, but I believe God wanted something else for me, something more. And so I began to prepare, and I was preaching in a number of churches and actually looking to come to Australia. And I remember going to one church where I had to meet with the leaders. There were probably 10 men, as well as the pastor and his assistant. And they sort of grilled me for a while, asking me questions about a number of things. But one of the questions they asked stuck in my mind, partly because I didn't know the answer. I didn't know how to answer them of this question. And the question was, what is your philosophy of ministry? What is your philosophy of ministry? Now, the fact is, I had thought a lot about what I believe and why I believe it, and I had a pretty good idea in mind of what I wanted to do, but I didn't have any way of putting into words at that time what was the overall viewpoint, what would guide all the aspects of the ministry that I was engaged in. And so I've had some time to think about it, but in the passage before us this morning, I believe we have what would be Paul's philosophy of ministry. We see in it that there were things here that motivated him, as well as guided him in his overall approach to the ministry given to him by the Lord. And we see that this came about, as we see, this is something he relates after ministering for a number of years. So I don't know if he had all this in mind as he began his ministry, but it clearly guided him for all of those years. And his approach was to the people of Ephesus there, the leaders of the church. And so we see it was not only for Paul, but what he's given to us in this passage was also for the church through their elders, their leaders. And as such, I think that it's something that is helpful for us too. So I hope you follow that sort of logic. It was not only good for Paul, it was good for the leaders of the church. But it was not only good for the leaders of the church, it was good for the people of the church. And there's an old saying, like pulpit, like pew. That is, the way the pastor is, the way the preacher is, reflects in the congregation in different ways. And that could be good or bad, by the way. But I also learned as a young Christian that it sort of goes the other way around. Like pew, like people. That is, the people ought to be like their pastor. It's not enough just to hold a high standard for the preachers. As Christians, we are all called to uphold a sort of a high standard for the Lord. And so therefore, I think that what we see here is important for all of us. It's helpful guidance for all churches in the gospel age that we live in. Well, the background for the passage is this. Paul had spent some 3 years there in Ephesus preaching the word of God. They had established that church. And in fact, it's at the height of his ministry that he's there that he's suddenly removed. If you know the background, you could go back a chapter. If you had time this morning, I could relate all that. But he ran into a conflict with the silversmiths of the town, and they were going to bring him up before the assembly, and I believe he was indeed threatened for his life. And we think he would have given an answer for what he believed, but the leaders at the time said, no, Paul, you need to go. It's sort of, there's some times to stop and fight, and there's some times you need to run and fight another day. And I think that was one of those times. And Paul departed from there. And we're told that he went back and retraced some steps back into Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and visited some churches for 3 months. And then he determined that he had to return to Antioch and then Jerusalem. So he's traveling around quite a bit. And as he's traveling on his way to Antioch and then Jerusalem, we see at different points the Holy Ghost is telling him he's going to enter into bondage. He's going to be taken prisoner. And yet he would not stop his journey. He continued on his way. And so this is the background. While he's going back to Antioch, he felt like he didn't have time to actually go to Ephesus. Instead, he called for the leaders to come and to meet with him. Now with this, as we said, it's sort of the last words from Paul to them at that time. They didn't know if they would see his face again. And so we see something of the urgency about the matter, the importance of all of the things he is going to say, and how they must have sunk into the hearts of those who heard him on that day. And so that's the background that we find. And there are three things, though, that I want to bring out of this, which I think focus on Paul's philosophy of ministry. What was important? Well, clearly the churches were important to him. Not only the church at large, but the churches. And so we see in this the importance of the church. And we find also that he will declare the imperatives of the church, and then the church is imperiled. And so if you'll bear with me, I'll try to explain those just a bit better. As I said, he believed the church was important. It was something that was on his heart, not only the church, but the churches. If you are familiar with that word in the New Testament, the word the church, it's used some 111 times. And 95 of those times refer to specific individual churches, like Central Mountains. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, and so on. And you could repeat all down through. There's so much of the emphasis is on people meeting in congregations like this, scattered about the world at that time. Paul's heart was in that. He had given his time and energies to that. That had consumed his time and energies, hadn't it? There are probably a lot of things he was doing, but primarily he preached Christ and he established churches. And so we see the church's importance. But I want to look at verse 28 because we see something of why the church is important here. In verse 28, I'll read the whole verse, but it's at the end of the verse we'll draw our attention to. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so we see the importance of the church, not only to Paul, but we see the importance of the church to Jesus Christ. How do we know it's important? He gave His blood for it. He gave His life. He poured out that last measure of His life's blood on Calvary's cross to purchase His bride, the church. And so, however broadly you conceive of this atonement, or how narrowly you conceive of it, clearly there is a special aspect that relates to the church. Why? Because the church is important to the heart of our Lord. Certainly, those in the church are the ones who enjoy the benefits of His saving grace throughout all eternity. And so we take joy in that. And certainly there are other places where we find this love for the church expressed. And it is to the same church that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And you might just hold in Acts 20 for a moment and look at Ephesians 5. He's writing to the same people, isn't he? The same group of people. And I think there's a reason for that. We'll see later, but from verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so we have an expression of the great love that Christ has for the church. Why? Because it's important to Him. You know, love connects with this idea of importance. You know, we tend to think the things we love are important. And so this is true of the Lord in us. The death of Christ is significant to the church in the way it's not to the lost. They don't understand it. You know, we talk to them about Christ and His death, but they just don't get it. Not until and unless they believe on Him. And so the church is important place in God's program, isn't it? Important place in what Paul was declaring. He says in another place, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the source through which the information we need to guide us is going to come. And the question might come to us because of this, is the church important to us? It's part of His philosophy of ministry. It was part of the things He was going over with these people, so that they would grasp hold of this emphasis. Is the church important to us? Are we committed to its membership, its services, its witnesses, and its ordinances? These were all part of what Paul considered important. If we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, we will desire to be part of the church because He's purchased it with His own blood. And so we find that right from this passage, an amazing verse, that verse 28 of Acts 20. But if you'll turn back there, we see not only the church's importance, but we see the church's imperatives. Now, well, that's a big word, isn't it? It's kind of a $10 word. But it sort of means, what are the priorities? What are the essential things? There are a lot of things we might do in church, but there are some things we must do. You see the difference? There might be some things that are good, but then there are things which are excellent. And there's a difference. And we want to see, what did Paul say about this matter? What were the imperatives? What is sort of, if you carved away all the other things, what would be left that you say you can't do without? That's kind of the idea. And I've often thought of that working in parks, by the way, because we don't have a lot of people to run programs. You know, we can't just offer all kinds of programs. You know, I'd love to have a choir, but we don't have that many people that can sing and that kind of thing. Or there might be any number of things. And I've thought about that. Well, what is it that we really must do? And that's kind of where I've come. We focus on the things that we must do. Well, what did Paul say? Well, he gives it to us in this passage, starting with verse 18. We learn from this the manner of His ministry. This is a priority, the manner of His ministry. And it's something important for Paul, for the leaders, and for us. Verse 18, and he says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he says, you know, you've seen it, you have observed and experienced what I did and what I was. And in verse 24, we have some descriptions. He describes some things of his attitude, what was moving him to do what he did. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He set aside other things. And he focused on that one thing. He says that in another place. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Again, it's not so much what might be interesting or good, but what is essential. It's a focused kind of thing, isn't it? And he set the other things aside as unimportant, as distractions or perhaps hindrances that might keep him from accomplishing what God gave him to do. In verse 31, we have another description. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. You see his heart. This is the manner of his life. This man was not afraid to weep. And his concern reached to the deep needs of these people. That's the manner of his life. That was compelling him, motivating him. How often do we get moved? I was talking to men last night and said, we can be passionate about a lot of things, but are we passionate about the things that God considers important? Are we allow ourselves to be touched by this world in a way where we might sense their need and help them, even as Jesus Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities? I have to examine my own heart and say, I'm not always like Paul, but I need to be. This tearless sort of Christianity is not really helpful for any of us. We need to be like Paul in his manner of life. And then in verse 34 and 5, he says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. His manner was in all seasons, with humility, with tears, in temptations and trials. He had a single-minded commitment without a thought of reward. He wasn't worried about who got the credit, in a sense. He wasn't worried about, whether he got paid for it or not. The workman's worthy of his hire, but Paul said, no, I'm not going to put that at the forefront because I wouldn't want anybody to think that we're doing it just for silver. He had sincerity and compassion. He had zeal and sacrifice to accomplish this work that was given to him by God. And brethren, we need this manner of ministry in our lives as Christians. A lot of things are important in life, but the things that God gave us within this body are essential. What God wants to do in your life, so much of it is centered right here. You might learn some things outside on your own, but God has given it that we might rub shoulders with each other within the assembly of believers, that we might be drawn closer to our Savior and serve Him more effectively. And this takes us to the method of His ministry. We saw the manner of His ministry, the method of His ministry. Verse 20. He talks about in verse 20 how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we see part of His ministry involved teaching. He tried to explain the truths of the gospel and preaching. And he did it through personal example as well, didn't he? He uses himself as a personal example in this. In another place he says, "Be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ." And those are part of his methodology. Where did he go? You could ask, well, where? Well, he says, publicly and from house to house. And I know it's hard for us to go door knocking nowadays and people don't want to see us, but there may be some times to do it. Just the same, whether they like it or not. We've got to get the word out there in different ways, don't we? Personally, that's the idea. And then publicly. I know some brothers in Christ, they go out and preach on the street. I'm not as effective, I don't think, at that. I lose my train of thought or something. But I know some brothers who get up there and are unafraid to declare the word of God publicly. That's what Paul did. You say, oh, that's old-fashioned. You know, that's something people won't listen to. Well, we don't know if they'll listen, do we? How many have heard a word here or there, just a little wisp of truth, and it has found lodging in their soul? I think only eternity will declare what the results are. We don't know unless we try. And so those are aspects of Paul's ministry publicly from house to house. We might say, to whom did he minister? Well, in verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the methodology. He did target the Jews, didn't he? This is part of his philosophy of ministry. He went first to the Jews, to the synagogues. And then when they threw him out or sought to throw him in jail, he went to the Gentiles. And the point is that I think that the gospel message is one that can go up and down every street, to every nationality, to every sort of people. You know, tall, short, whatever they might be, or, you know, whatever race they might be. The gospel is the gospel worthy of all acceptation. It's one we can declare to anyone, anywhere. We believe in the free offer of the gospel, even though it may be that not all people receive that. It's our part to declare. And this is his method of ministry. And we too should be busy about the Father's business, pursuing those things that are closest to the heart of God. Now, I have to say that many people in this day are changing methods. And in fact, some of the ministries are based more upon the methods than they are upon truth. I'm not opposed to methods or means and things like that. But you know, again, there are some things that are good and there are some things that are essential. And some ways the methods that people employ are drawing them closer to the world. And I'm not sure if God will use and bless that. And so we stick to what God has said. The means He's left us are the Word of God and prayer, aren't they? Those are the primary means. And we use the method of declaring the Word of God and not trying to entice people with itching ears so that they'll desire something just because it feels good. Essentially, the gospel is a message which first makes them feel bad. You know, they've got to feel bad. They have to understand they're sinners. They're lost. They're undone before they'll ever come to understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so we move next to what was his message. We've seen the manner, the method, but now what was his message? Well, he declares here some very important things. In verse 20, he puts it this way. He said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Nothing that was profitable. He sought to find out what they needed and then gave them the Word of God. And then in verse 21, he says, testifying both to Jews and also Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached repentance and faith. That's his message. Both are important and in the gospel, aren't they? Some many today are saying, oh, well, just God loves you and you just need to come and make some commitment. But without ever turning from their sin. The Bible says you must repent and believe the gospel. And that was part of his message. But also, the verse the pastor had set up on the projector this morning is also important. It's verse 27. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. And so I suppose it includes Old Testament and New Testament. It includes the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, but it also includes the justice, the sovereignty of God. It includes all those aspects of God's character. You know, it includes the bits we like and it includes the bits we don't like. It includes the bitter and the sweet, so to speak. He said, I'm going to give you all the counsel of God. And this is why one thing I feel is important is we sort of work our way through the aspects of the Bible, try to get all the different bits. Otherwise, we ride hobby horses, you know, or we don't hit the mark. People need to know more about God, and God's revealed Himself through His Word. Therefore, we need to know His book. We need to know what it says and what it teaches. And that was what Paul did. He declared all the counsel of God. And again, this is not easy in a day when men just don't have the patience or the interest. It's not easy to declare all these things in this day. But I don't think that the message has changed. I think there is a problem, though, is some have changed the methods, and the tendency has been they've begun to change the message with it. And I believe that that is a dangerous thing, to change the message of God, to compromise in these areas. Again, some things are perhaps okay, maybe good, maybe interesting, but what's essential? What is the core of the whole gospel to our hearts? Paul is talking about it right here. And so he moves to another aspect, and we see an application of this whole counsel of God, where we find the imperiled church, imperiled, they're in danger. In verse 28 and following, he says, take heed, take heed. There's a warning here, watch out. Beware. Take heed. And who are they to take heed of? Well, take heed to yourselves. So the leaders, the elders of the church had to watch out for their own sakes. But he says, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so he said, take heed. Beware. There's a warning here. There are dangers about. There is a peril that could come. And we see that he continues to describe it in the passage as we follow. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Again, this is a hard theme in our day, but it's true. The Lord Jesus spoke about this. Wolves in sheep's clothing that would come and attack. We have danger sort of from without, don't we? You know, there's persecution and things could come from without. But the dangers could also come from within. And the Lord talked about it. All the New Testament writers talked about this. You know, Paul did. He's going to bring it up again in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, where he talks about the armor of God. They had to be armed to fight the battles, to be prepared against this onslaught, both inward and outward. And, of course, John the Apostle talks about it, you know, in his epistles. He deals with this subject. Peter talks about it. Jude talks about it. There will become seducers. They'll try to get in among you and they'll try to lead people astray. It's a major theme in the New Testament. And Paul is warning them here. And, you know, Paul told Timothy that if Timothy's going to do his job properly, he had to remind the people of the perils. It's important that we know them. And so he warns the elders and he warns us as well. There would be false teachers and teaching. And from the background of this church, that is the church at Ephesus, it's something that they took very seriously to heart. You know, again, Paul emphasized it in the book of Ephesians, which really you need to read alongside Acts 20. But also then in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, which church is the first one that the Lord Jesus addresses in His letters to the churches? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, I'll give you just a moment to get there, we find that the people had taken some of the message of Paul to heart. And some of it they didn't take to heart. So to that extent, they had to give an account to the Lord Jesus. And I think all of us will as well. The leaders of the churches have to give an account to the Lord. The people of the churches will have to give an account to the Lord. Because He is what? The head of the church. He's the Lord over the church. Well, in verse 2, we see the Lord Jesus Himself saying, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And those were all wonderful things. In fact, they took to heart what Paul was saying. You know, he says, I was among you and I was preaching publicly and from house to house. I was busy about the things of the Lord. And here you've done that too. They worked and they labored for Jesus Christ. And they had patience or endurance in it. And also he says that how thou canst not bear them which are evil. In other words, they stood against evil. What was Paul telling him in Acts 20? They're going to be perils. They're going to come from without or from within. And he says, Jesus says to them here, you're not tolerating them. You're holding them out. And in addition, he says, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And so here are those sheep and wolves clothes, or wolves and sheep. No, sheep and wolves clothes. No. It's like that. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They were coming among them. They say they were apostles, but they were not, and has found them liars. And they have continued on. What are the things that he drew them up on, though? Well, the Lord says, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you look back to Acts 20, you see what Paul was doing to them, what he talked about his manner of ministry. He says, I was among you with tears. I was there laboring night and day. Why? Because I love you. And why did the Lord Jesus care about the church? Because He gave His blood for it. They've kind of gotten away from that. And so they're just doing it out of a routine or out of obligation because they had lost their first love. And so we're in peril in that way, not only from without, but from within. Not only within the church, but within our own hearts, if we grow cold to the things of God, well, then we'll drift away. And there's probably more we could say, but if you go back to Acts 20, we find that there is a remedy that he gives here to overcome this disastrous calamity might come upon the people of God. In verse 32 of Acts 20, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. In other words, stay with God. You know, it's like that saying, go with God or God be with you. Go with God. And then he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. And so we must be focused on the grace of God in our lives, in our ministry. Yes, we know the word. Yes, we can recite the catechisms or whatever it is we might have, the doctrines. But do we know the Lord who made them? Do we understand His grace and love to us? Or are we doing it out of some other motivation? The remedy is to look to the Lord in that. This is the thing that consumed Paul's life, and he was very soon to go on his way and to be put in prison for these things. And eventually to give his very life for them. And so we conclude by asking these questions. What is your philosophy? What is the driving force for your life as a Christian? Do you see the importance of the church? It can be used of God to help you in your life, to avoid shipwreck, to avoid error, to avoid loneliness and so many other things. It's God's way of working in this world, in this day. There's a blessing here. Do we see also what the imperatives are, the things that we really must do? The other things aren't necessarily wrong or bad, but we must not neglect the imperatives. Focus on, major on the majors. I guess that's the way they put it. Major on the majors. Let them be the main thing about the ministry. Through the message and the methods and all these things. And recognize the perils. The dangers are there. But more than all this, we see that our God is over all in His church to bring them as a spotless bride to His, back to His home. See, His purpose is greater than just this time and this minute and the things that are going on around us. That great love not only purchased our redemption, but it will conclude it. And it's given freely. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, or you're trying to work out how to get things right with God, you need to see it's by grace. It's a gift. It's something you receive by faith. And then you'll understand and know the difference for time and eternity. May God bless you. Let's close in prayer. I'll turn it to you, brother. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom, for the simplicity of the truth of Paul's message. As he went from place to place, he continued to declare the Word of God. He continued to just hammer away on that truth that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is God, and we must repent and believe in Him, and that He wants us to follow in His ways as a gathered people. And Lord, how wonderful that is. We pray that You would indeed bless this church and use them, Lord, for your glory in this community, all through the mountains. We pray that You'd uphold the pastor, that You'd guard against the things that could creep in and take an undue place in ministry and in message and so many other things, Lord. We pray that You would superintend and bless and guide here. And Lord, and more than this, we pray that Jesus Christ might be praised. And when we stand before Thee, Lord, we might hear those words from Your lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Dear God, work in hearts and bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.